The title of the study is Break This Bread, Open Your Eyes. And when you look at that title, think about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Okay? Might tie it together for you, all right? Here's Scott Mitchell.
Please turn to Luke chapter 24. Just some thoughts in my mind, and I don't think I'm going to be showing you anything that is amazing or new or undiscovered, but it meant something to me, and I thought I'd share it with you. Now, the context in Luke 24 is after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's been raised up, and yet he hasn't been seen yet by any. And so you've heard of the... Some church group or somewhere has a thing called a walk to Emmaus. My dad's done it. I've had neighbors tell me about it. But they get it from this situation here. There's two walking to Emmaus. And I've never done the program. The men I've talked to about it never seem to get any real truth from it. But to them, it's profound. I think they're missing the point. Notice in Luke 24, and we'll begin in verse... let's just go through the whole context. Verse 13. And behold, two of them, and that would be two followers of Jesus, two disciples of Jesus, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So they don't recognize Jesus. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, I'm going to keep going, but as we go along, I want you to keep something in mind. Number one, these knew Jesus before, but they don't know him now. They knew him in the flesh. But here he is, raised from the dead, and I realize he hasn't yet gone ascended up into glory. He's going to spend 40 days teaching the disciples concerning things of the kingdom of God. We see that in Acts chapter 1. But he may have already ascended up to the Father, and I believe he has at this point in time. So he's glorified. He's in that resurrected body, the body of the new birth there. So it's not surprising that they don't recognize him, or it could simply be that as he hanged on that cross, the Bible says he was marred so more than any man, he was probably unrecognizable. But you'd think you'd recognize him if you saw him whole again. Well, they see him whole, but they don't know who he is. And he's the raised Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, in verse 21, they say, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. So they were looking for the physical salvation, the restoration of the kingdom. Just like the disciples asked him in Acts 1 verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So it's not like the kingdom was being taught by Jesus as it's being taught today. They'll quote the verse in Luke 12, I believe, for the kingdom of God is within you. And religion today tries to make the kingdom of God out to be, or the kingdom of heaven, I should say, out to be this abstract kind of ethereal, spiritual thing. Well, when he said it's within you, it was within them, the capacity to enter into the kingdom was in them. But they still had to do the things he said to do. Endure to the end. Take up your cross and follow me. Sell all that you have, and on and on and on. So, it never changed the fact that they looked for the physical redemption of Israel. And so did these, and that's proven by their statement there. It was he that trusted that he should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And it's almost like he's saying, they're saying to him, there's this rumor going around, but we hadn't seen him. So they don't believe yet that he's raised. They don't understand. Now, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, that was Emmaus, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. I suspect they wanted him to keep testifying of the things, though they still don't know him. As far as they're concerned, he's some man sent by God to tell them some scriptures. Verse 30, And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, the thing I want to demonstrate here is they did not know him until he blessed the bread and gave it to them. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, maybe nothing. But look in John chapter 6. It surely must symbolize something, as much of Scripture does, even though it has its context and it means what it says as it says it. By the way, Margie, remember not long ago when we were talking about that statement, considering the Scriptures, what cometh before and what goeth after? Did you ever find... I found that for you. Okay, I'm going to give that to you now before I forget. But it was Miles Coverdale.
Okay.
And the statement is at the bottom of that sheet.
Okay.
And I've been thinking, I knew I had that paper for a reason. I had to get somebody. By the way, that was found on a website. And as far as I can tell, that chart they have is pretty accurate. But it wasn't found by me. It was found by a friend of Tom and Debbie Truitt's. Vicky is her name.
But is that what we're doing
now? Yes, it did, oddly enough. And quote 2 Timothy 2:15 as well. Now then, John chapter 6, Jesus Christ speaking again, and I'll cut down to verse 31. Some men ask him, well, verse 30, some men ask him, they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They're wanting a sign from Jesus to believe in him. Verse 31, they continue, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now I love this. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. In other words, the manna wasn't the bread from heaven. The reference back there symbolized something else. He did give them manna, that's true. But it's not that bread from heaven, verse 32. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I could go on, but the point is, he's the bread. Now, just think about something for a second. The two men that didn't recognize Jesus, when he broke the bread, so to speak, then their eyes were opened. I mean, literally, that's what happened. But if he's the bread, in reality, what he did was he revealed unto them himself. He opened their eyes by the bread, which is the Word of God. Notice John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Again, I'm sure this is nothing you haven't seen before. But in verse 1, John writes, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, come down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God, in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. When the bread was blessed and broken, He was made known to those two men. Today, the same thing is true. When the Word of God is broken open and taught, we see Jesus Christ, not as Him in the flesh, but as He is right now. And it's so amazing to me that people want to rely on anything else to understand Jesus than the Word of God, which testifies of Him. And I'm not making fun of other things, you understand, but like there are people running around today, I believe, that think that this movie that Mel Gibson just did is going to replace the gospel. I plan to go see it. I'm glad it's out, but I don't look at it as a replacement. It's just something that can be used, but it's still of this world. If a person gained a better appreciation of what Christ actually suffered at Calvary by seeing that movie, it's not going to make them any more saved than they already are if they're trusting that Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again. It's the Word of God and the preaching of the cross that saved them, the gospel of Christ, not a movie. This thought came to my mind because of a book that was handed to me this week. Somebody read, and they asked me to read it. And they said, they couldn't put it down. It was great. And on and on. And it sounds just like what you preach. And so I began to read it. And it's absolutely nothing like what I preach. It's like this woman that wrote this is saying, in effect, you're God if you're a Christian. She's denying our humanity of what we... She takes Romans chapter 7 and completely turns it around from what it is. It's got elements of Unitarianism, pantheism, Taoism, and Calvinism. And that's with me just reading a cursory look through it. I had trouble understanding it. It was as difficult to read as the Quran. It was such gobbledygook. And yet these people were saying, oh, it was great, I couldn't put it down. Well, you know what? Other books are not the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with using a concordance and a dictionary and helps of any type to understand the book. But this was a thing written to change the Word of God, not to expound it and make it more clear. It's a woman's opinion about what she thinks she is. And she does not rightly divide. And I couldn't find the gospel anywhere in the book. Now look in, 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 5. I turned to 1 Corinthians and I confused myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1st, I'm going to read verse 7, and we all know the verse, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That has, we walk by faith, not by sight. Excuse me, I misread it. That reaches more than I think we'll necessarily appreciate, not just the faith side of it, but the sight side as well. The sight would include that which is experiential to me. There are people today, we're talking about some friends that we're praying for, they base their faith on an experience. They asked Anne, you know, have you had the anointing? You know, they're talking about something experiential. They prove their faith by things they can see, whether it's a book they read, whether it's something they experienced or whatever. A vision, people need to see angels, they need to see miracles and all this kind of thing. And yet Paul said, we want my faith. Now, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 5 in just a moment, so don't let go of that. But just for a moment, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And faith is defined for us as something that you can't see. I got this new Bible, and the one I've been using for years now was one of those Bibles that has a blank page in between every page, so it's like twice as thick. And so it's so hard for me to get used to turning. I'll flip the amount I think will get me to the book I want, and it's like twice as much. So I got to get used to this one. It's a normal one. That's right. It's a normal Bible. Mine was strange. It had all those extra pages. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. An individual says their faith is based upon that which they saw or experienced or felt or read in somebody's book. And yet, the Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. You've never seen your Savior outside of seeing Him in the Scriptures. You've never seen your hope, which is to be caught up together to be with the Lord in glory. And yet you've seen it in the Scriptures. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Word of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. And looking in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, that is, from this point forward, know we no man after the flesh. And he's talking about in the sense that since Christ died for all, we don't look at a man after the flesh and judge him according to the flesh. Our attitude is not, well, that guy's a vile sinner. He's no good. Well, that's true of every one of us. But what the Bible says is Christ died for that man. So I can't exclude him from the salvation that I received because I'm no different than him. Christ died for all, that we which should live not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which rose again. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And it means after the flesh. You don't know Jesus Christ after the flesh as he is now. He's the glorified Lord. He's raised up. He's in a body that will never die. He's in a new body, if you will. He's in the new birth and on. And yet we don't know the Word of God the same way either. The Word of God in the flesh was to the Jew. It was the gospel of the kingdom that had nothing for you. And the teaching at that time was not judge no man after the flesh. Why, Jesus Christ told them to judge man after the flesh in the sense that he said, go not to the Gentiles and unto any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then they had to make a discernment, a judgment as to who's worthy, a Jew or a Gentile. They had to decide that, and that's a flesh attribute that was made. The same thing when he said, cast not your pearls before swine, pearls, and give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Well, buddy, he's talking about us, Gentiles. Dogs and swine as unclean animals. They were probably in that sheep that Peter saw in the vision that was lower down, or what looked like a sheep. And the point is that a judgment was made at that time, and there were those that were counted worthy. And it didn't change after the cross for the 12 when Peter was given that vision and he went to Cornelius in Acts 10. He didn't want to go. He finally was shown by the Lord not to call Cornelius common or unclean or any man. And then he turns around and says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And if you stop there, you think, well, he's learned what Paul learned. But no, he goes on to say, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Then there's still a judgment made according to the flesh. Those that feared God and worked righteousness would be accepted unto God, but nobody else. Well, I know there's a whole bunch of people in the world at that time that didn't fear God and didn't work righteousness, and according to that teaching, they were unworthy. They would have been the swine that would rend that trampled the pearls and then turned again and rend you. They would have been the dogs that were unworthy. They weren't even the dogs that were getting the scraps. They weren't in the house. They were outside the covenants of promise. So he says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if we're a new creature in Christ, we know no man henceforth after the flesh, neither in Christ or out, as far as I'm concerned, because in Christ you're a new creature, and we don't look at the flesh, we walk by faith, not by sight. But if they're lost, we don't judge them according to the flesh. Other than you make discernments about them, like, you know, if a man comes up with a really suspicious looking attitude, you may not want to let him in your house. I mean, you make judgments every day. But when it comes to who Christ died for and salvation, we don't know any man after the flesh. We see all men as having been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, I want you to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 first. Ephesians 2. And, look in chapter 3 first. Let me just do this. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He's a prisoner for Gentiles. Now, not just any Gentiles. Go back to chapter 2 and notice in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. I just want you to see that description of Gentiles. Whenever time past was, they're called uncircumcision. What about these Gentiles? Verse 12. But at that time, the time past of verse 11, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Well, that would not match somebody like Cornelius. Like I said, we didn't read it in Acts 10, but he says, I perceive that everyone that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of God. These did not fear God and work righteousness. They were without hope and without God in the world. You can't make those two be the same. So somebody that was a Gentile, there were Gentiles out there that according to the flesh feared God and worked righteousness. And they were accepted of God on the basis of that concerning the kingdom message. But the rest of the Gentiles, like these here, had no hope in time past. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why? Because, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The Word of God has been revealed to us. Now, not as it was to the two at Emmaus. He broke bread and he expounded the Scriptures concerning himself. But they simply had to believe that Jesus was the Christ. Go back to John again and look in John. First of all, John chapter 1 will do. John chapter 1, and we're also going to go to the Epistle of John after that. So if you want to jump ahead and grab that, you can. But I want the Gospel of John chapter 1 and then the Epistle of John, first Epistle of John. We'll go to in just a moment. So John chapter 1. Notice verse 9. We'll just start there. He's referring to Christ as the light, and he says that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on his name gave you power to become the sons of God. Not you, but these. Power to become sons of God. Notice in... two different actions.
I mean, two different...
No, in this case, it's the same group that's being directed. It's if they received him, they received him because they believed in his name. The ones that received Jesus Christ believed in his name. They didn't receive him trusting that he died for their sins, was buried, and raised again. They received him in that he testified of himself and demonstrated by signs and wonders that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, they received power to become the sons of God. Now, by the way, power to become the sons of God is not the same as becoming a son of God. If you are given, if I gave you power to go shopping at HEB, have you already been?
No.
Okay. I mean, come on, folks. I'm from Louisiana. I got to put things down to a simple level. If you're given power to go do something or to become something, then it's in your hands to do that, meaning it's proactive on your part. But we that are saved by grace through faith were adopted. God didn't give you power to become a son of God. You were made a child of God by believing that Christ died for your sins. These, however, that John is writing to, had to endure to the end to be saved. Well, how in the world are you going to do that, those disciples in the kingdom, knowing that they've got to sell all that they have, they've got to endure to the end, they've got to not take the mark of the beast in tribulation and on, how are they going to do that? They got the power. They were given power to become the sons of God. That's why Hebrews, chapter 10, I believe, says that if we sin willingly, after that we've heard the truth, and on. Why? I mean, every sin I do is willingly. How do I accidentally sin? I don't figure that one out yet. That'd be a great, well, judge, it was an accident. I forgot to pay my taxes. I mean, what are you supposed to do to get off of things? You know, it's willful. But in their case, if you got the Spirit of God in you like they did, the Holy Ghost empowerment that they received like in Acts chapter 2, which people don't have today, even though they think they do. Someone says, did you get the anointing? They don't know what it is. They think that bunch of gibberish they speak in tongues today is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's not. If they had the anointing, they would sell everything they had. They would endure to the end, and they'd be preaching to Jews. But nevertheless, look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, and look in verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. By the way, that's the anointing they're talking about when they say you need the anointing. This unction says you know all things. Well, then why have a Bible class? What would be the point of that? Well, apparently there's no point to it.
Well, it's the version Child.
They haven't had the unction, I guess.
They're trying to preach people.
It's an opportunity meeting, right? Yeah. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Well, if they know the truth, it's because they have the unction. Well, what is the truth? Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. That he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Come down to chapter 3. And let me find it right quick. Verse, I may want chapter 4, hang on. Yes, I do. Chapter 4, excuse me. Look in verse 1. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. In other words, put them to the test. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now think about that. Verse 2, every spirit that is of God has confessed that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So that means every denominational system is of God, has the Spirit of God in them, as long as they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That won't work today. There's an entire system out there that has millions of people in bondage that believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They teach Him crucified every Mass. But they don't believe in the gospel of Christ. Or if they do, it's by accident. I'm talking about the individuals in there, not the teachers. In this case, they just had to believe on the name of the Son of God, as we saw a moment ago. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. Well, they were. And the ones in tribulation will be. You just believing that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God is not going to get you saved. The Bible says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. There's a difference. Well, we're talking about the bread of God, the Word of life being opened unto us. Now, think about what we just read a moment ago about the Gentiles that had no hope. But now, they do have a hope. Well, Paul says he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He became a prisoner because of something that he preached that made Christ available to all men. Not just those that believe in the name of the Son of God. Not just those that fear God and work righteousness. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of the mystery that he preached. Now go to 2 Timothy. Excuse me. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, Paul, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now I showed Wednesday that Peter preached Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in Acts chapter 2. So where does Paul come off saying it's my gospel? Peter preached it before he did, right? Well, he preached the gospel of God and the truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but Paul's gospel is that Christ died for all men. And notice he goes on to say, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, was literally in prison for you Gentiles. I was talking about that one time and somebody said, oh, I just thought that meant he was a prisoner, like Christ had captured him, and he was a prisoner to Christ to preach to the Gentiles. And I said, man, it felt like he was in prison preaching to the Gentiles, but he was in a prison. It's kind of like, you know, the person was sort of equating the term prisoner to a servant. And I said, no, he's in prison. He was arrested, just like the man Agabus, the prophet that came up from Jerusalem before Paul went there and told him, just that, you know, that he wrapped Paul's hands with his, took Paul's girdle and wrapped his own hands and said, they're going to wrap the man that owns this girdle, or bind him, it says, and arrest him. And he's going to be dealt before whoever. I mean, he was literally arrested. Why? He stood up in Jerusalem and told some men, some Jews, Christ appeared to me in a vision and said, I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. And it says they gave him audience unto this word. They had heard enough. He preached his testimony. He preached how he saw the Lord in the way. He preached his history and how he'd been persecuting the church and he was a Pharisee and on and on. And when he got to the point where he said, Christ appeared to me, the Lord appeared to me in a vision and said, go far hence to the Gentiles. They threw dust in the air and they tore their clothes and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. What did he say that suddenly triggered their reaction? Gentiles. He says, the Lord sent me to Gentiles. And they arrested him. He became the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The Gentiles at Ephesus that in time past had no hope. And therefore he was bound with a chain preaching his gospel. And he said he suffered trouble even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. then if the Word of God is not bound, even though Paul was, it was to be testified in order that men can see Jesus Christ. All men, not just those to whom he was sent according to the flesh. I guess I need to have you hold on there again, because another verse comes to my mind that we should read. Turn to Romans 15. Hold on to 2 Timothy. Romans 15. And look in verse 8. Paul writes, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He's talking about his earthly ministry. Look in chapter 9. Just hold on there for Romans 15. Y'all got 10 fingers. We'll try to use them all. Romans 9, verse 3. Well, let me read in verse 1. It's better to get the context. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish..." By the way, you know, this book I was telling you about that someone gave me to read talks about how Christians are in such bondage today because they can't reconcile the flesh and the misery of always failing, and so they're always oppressed and they're under this bondage. And she's basically saying that Paul figured out the secret to it. That if you just realize that God and I are the same person, there's no separating. And basically, it's almost like saying, she goes on to explain, the devil's part of God too. You know, there's only one power. There's only one. God is everything and in all things. And once you see that, you'll quit beating yourself up. Well, Paul said he had continual sorrow in his heart. So Paul must not have seen that great mystery that she saw. Nonsense. Verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, promises, whose are the fathers," that is the promises, "and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen." Concerning the flesh, for whom did Christ come? Israel. "To confirm the promises made to the fathers." Go back to chapter 15. Verse 8. Romans 15. Did I say that? Okay, Romans 15. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the confirmed the promises in his flesh." His purpose coming in the flesh was for that, in the ministry. His dying was for you. But nobody knew about that. In the scriptures it testified that he would die for his people. But the fact that he would die for you was a mystery. Verse 9, though, says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And if you didn't know better, you'd think, well, his fleshly ministry was for Gentiles too, wasn't it? But he goes on to say, "As it is written, for this cause to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." Well, bless God, the Gentiles he's talking about in Scripture feared God, and blessed Israel, and worked righteousness, and they could be partakers of the covenants of promise. So could these. They feared God. Paul's writing to some Gentiles here at Rome. They had a faith, he said, that was spoken of throughout the whole world. But they didn't know the gospel of Christ. He says, "I'm ready to preach the gospel of Christ to you at Rome also. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. So his purpose was to preach the gospel of Christ, that gospel for which he was in bonds. And when he got to Rome, he was in bonds. He was carried to Rome as the prisoner for you Gentiles. So then, while Christ's earthly ministry was to Israel, him being raised from the dead takes Paul to see for Gentiles. Go back to 2 Timothy now. Well, I tell you what, let's do this first. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Every nation, he that worketh righteousness, feareth God and worketh righteousness, in Acts 10. That's the opposite of this. He says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, the things about Jesus Christ that we need to see have been brought to light by the Word of God, Paul called my gospel, the gospel of Christ. Look in verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Then there's no question about it. Paul was sent to Gentiles. Where in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John was anybody given permission to then go on the Gentiles? It's not there. A person says, Matthew 28. You won't find it. The Gentiles in Matthew 28 are those that fear God and work righteousness. Go ye therefore into every nation, all nations, whatever, is when Christ comes back. We've done that in a separate study, so I'm not going to take the time to go through it. But the nations that they will go ye therefore unto are going to be the ones on the right hand of Matthew 24. The rest of them have been destroyed. So they're not going to all wicked nations. I mean, Christ already told them, don't cast your pearls before swine. The nations that get to go in are called the righteous. They're the ones that endure tribulation or come through the wrath, and all they did was give cold water to drink to a Jew or help them out or visit them while they were sick and in prison. And they go into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. But they're not the Gentiles that had no hope. Why, they have a hope. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and why not? A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Well, all men. God will have all men to be saved. That verse is not saying God's going to save all men. Nor is it saying, because God's will is irresistible and He's sovereign in His grace, that all must be the elect. It's not saying that either. It simply means what it says. All men there is set in contrast to them that fear God and them that work righteousness only. It's not all men without exception. It's all men without distinction. That had never been heard of before. That was a mystery. Nowhere had it ever been preached that God would save any man prior to Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. It had been preached that God would save His people, Israel. It had been preached that He would save in any nation them that feared God and worked righteousness. But when Paul came along, at some point he was sent to those that were far off, or rather the Gentiles that were far hence, that didn't know God, that didn't fear Him, that didn't work righteousness, that didn't do anything for a Jew except pay Him interest. You know, like today. And so they were outside of any salvation according to the flesh concerning Israel, that they could be saved by the gospel of Christ. Then the Word of God can be revealed, you know, Jesus Christ rather, as He'll save you now, is revealed to us by the Word of God. But we've got to consider what Paul said. And the Lord give you understanding in all things. Notice he says, I need to go back to 2 Timothy, because there's some things I want to deal with there. But look in chapter 1, And I stopped at verse 12. I want to read verse 12 and continue. Chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Meaning, he's suffering the things that he suffered, imprisonment, mistreatment, beatings, and all that, because he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed. Verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. How did Paul know him? Well, I realize he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was raised and glorified and brighter than the noonday sun. But he revealed himself to Paul by revelation, the Word of God. He gave to Paul the mystery. He revealed things to Paul, and Paul wrote them down and preached them. You didn't get the revelation yourself, and nobody gets a private revelation today, as men some think they do. You get from this book. So Paul doesn't go on to say, therefore, hold fast to any revelation you've received, Timothy. He says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by Paul, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Something to think about too, you know. I'm looking out here and I'm thinking, this is great. We got a packed house. But this is small potatoes compared to those big old churches out there that preach Christ according to the flesh, that preach walking by sight and experience and emotion and feeling. And yet, Paul had the same problem. Look in verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I guess that's how you say it. I thought Hermogenes was something he did to milk. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Alright, then Paul's in chains. All they which be in Asia be turned away from me. You know who was in Asia? By the way, it's the last thing Paul wrote that we know of. He's in prison, and the date of his execution has been set. In 2 Timothy 4, you can see it. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul knows he's about to die. And there he is in prison, in Rome, on death row, writing this letter, and he says, all they which be in Asia are turned away from me. You know what that includes? The Ephesians, the Colossians, the Galatians, the Laodiceans. I mean, all of those churches. Follow Paul's three journeys, and you'll find that most of the time he spent there was spent in Asia, what is today Turkey. The last journey, he spent some time in Greece, too. The third journey, and then the final journey, he just sailed all the way to Rome and went through hell to get there. But nevertheless, Asia was like his first fruits. Galatia, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch, Pisidia, they're in Asia. Or at least that portion of the country that was considered Asia. And he says they're all turned away from him here. Go to chapter 4 and look who's still with him. Verse 9, he's writing an appeal to Timothy. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. After all those years of ministry, Paul's alone at the end of his life, with Luke only. I guess thank God for him, because he was a physician. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus, I guess, have I sent to Ephesus. I mean, he's basically there alone because of the Word of God. Notice in, go back to chapter 2 and look in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things you've heard of me. Verse 7 again. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And then chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his king and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come, and it did for Paul, when they will not endure sound doctrine. It will for you, for us. Some of us in this room will not endure sound doctrine. I pray it doesn't happen. But the time has come now, in the broadest sense of the word, that Christianity will not endure sound doctrine. They heap to themselves, verse 3, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and on and on. In other words, knowing all these things that were going to happen, what he says to Timothy is, preach the word. He didn't say, go try to change the world and prevent this from happening. He said, preach the word. The time will come. It's not going to stop. Preach the word. Because the word is the only thing that's going to open the eyes of the world to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word of God, the gospel of Christ for you, is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. The word of truth that he said to rightly divide is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of your salvation, separated out from the other truths that don't apply to you. That's what it means to rightly divide it. It doesn't mean take the gospel of Christ and cut it up. It means to separate it out from the truths that were preached back here and here and will be preached in the future. Rightly divide it. The final thing I want you to see is back in John chapter 5. The point I'm doing this final thing is because we're talking about the Word of God will reveal Jesus Christ to the world, and it's got to be done through Paul's gospel, through the teaching of Paul. We've got to consider what he said. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And yet, just as he broke the bread and revealed himself to the two in Emmaus, we break this bread here and we teach it in order that Jesus Christ might be revealed. Lest somebody say, well, we've got the same Bible you do, even if they did. Most of them are using something other than the Word of God now. But the one that would argue, well, I know the same Scriptures, and I know, I interpret it differently. Or I see it another way, or whatever, you know. They're learned, they got a PhD in theology and all that kind of stuff, and they can't see this gospel. And here's probably the reason why. Look in verse 39 of John chapter 5. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. And by the way, he's speaking to learned religious men, studied doctors, and Pharisees, and chief priests, and scribes. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. He's the bread of life. Now here's the thing. For Israel at that time, they just had to believe in the name of the Son of God. For us today, the mystery that was revealed to Paul is the Word of God directed at you. And it's that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. And I remained lost, a lost believer, understanding, rightly dividing, and thinking that because I knew that, I was saved. And it was this verse that made me realize I was lost. I searched the Scriptures, at least I thought I did at the time. And I thought because I knew that Paul's gospel was different, though I knew very little about it, that I was saved. But when he said, they are they which testify of me, the Scriptures, and you will not come to me that you might have life, it dawned on me that I was lost. I've never had a time in my life when I trusted that Christ died for my sins. You see, the scriptures for you now have to be understood in light of what Paul said. Otherwise, you could read the book from cover to cover and never understand the truth. You're not going to see that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again without Paul's gospel. That's the bread that's been offered to us today. He's broken the bread open for us in that sense by that mystery that was revealed. If we don't study it in light of what he said, men aren't going to see the truth. And that's what's wrong in so-called Christianity today. They're reading the book of John left and right. They probably can quote it. But they don't understand what it means. They think they do, but they don't. I used to read John when I was lost, and it was as strange to me as that book I was telling you about that woman wrote. It didn't make any sense to me. Now I go back and I look at it, and I see things there. But they're not the strange abstract truth that men try to make them out to be today. They fit in accordance to the doctrine for Israel. You know what's perfect and clear and easy to understand is the 13 letters Paul wrote. Oh, there's some things in there that are a bit of a challenge, don't get me wrong. But salvation is easy there. You don't have to combine it with the teaching of the 12. Just believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Okay, I'm going to stop there.